Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There are two major themes for us to take up on suffering today. The first is the suffering for sin, how the Christian should think about it and what it's for. The second is the particular kind of suffering, suffering at the loss of a loved one. You all know what happened to get David to this point in life. It was a fine spring day, and David was the king of Israel by now. Near the palace stood another house, the house of one of David's officers, Uriah the Hittite. He had married a Jewess whose name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba was beautiful. According to the law of Moses, the flow of her blood during her menstruation had made her unclean. For life is in the blood, and here blood was spilt. Now this is full of ironies. To undergo the rites of purification from her uncleanness, Bathsheba bathed herself on her own roof in the sight of the king's house. And the king, seeing her, in turn seduced her, profaning her with a sin of adultery, who had just gotten done with her purification. A great irony indeed. But then, sin is always ironic, isn't it? Suppose you've got a wonderful gift. Using this gift as intended would make wonderful things happen. But using it not as it was intended would bring about disaster. But then, even after reading the directions and understanding the good that would come by following them and the disaster that would follow if you neglected them, you promptly turned around and used that gift exactly for what it was not meant to be used for. That's sin. The gift, your body, your soul, your life. That's exactly what David had. The Lord had given him his body, soul, and life. He even gave him the gift of sex. And his holy law, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. And husband and wife should love and cherish each other. Use body, soul, and life and sex well. And great blessings is yours. Use it poorly, and there's nothing but sorrow, tragedy, and disaster to follow. It's nothing more than the destructive misuse of a good gift. But that's always how sin goes. We know what's for our blessing. The Lord has given us great and wonderful gifts. Body, soul, life, friends, spouse, children, neighbor, house and home and the job and money that we need to support it all, these are God's gifts. Use them well and they will be a blessing to you. But use them poorly and only sorrow, tragedy, and curse can follow. It's nothing more than the destructive misuse of that gift. And yet, you know the answer. You know God's law. You still use them poorly, which is to say, you don't follow the Lord's intentions for their use by following his Ten Commandments. And of course, disaster follows. Yet you still sin, as did David. And it brought the destruction of Bathsheba's marriage, the murder of her husband Uriah, lies, lies, and more lies. And David, all the while, keeping face out there to be sure, but David all the while suffered under the scowl of God. Lord, rebuke me not in your sin, your anger, nor despise me in your wrath. My bones are troubled. But then finally, a break. God sent David a prophet. His prophet's finger stuck out in the face of the king and said, "You shall die. And for your sin against another man's family, your own son will rise up against you." Unpleasant words, painful words, in fact. words that portend and promise suffering, and suffering not, as we heard last week, for righteous deeds, but for sin. But even so, it's suffering for sin as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as one whom God himself has chosen to be his own child. For what son is there whom their father does not discipline? It's unpleasant, but it's fatherly love. It's painful now, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so when this comes upon us, what are we to do exactly but what Hebrews tells us to do? First, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? Because second, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. When the Lord's chastisement comes, don't flee it. For in fleeing it, you flee the Father who is in heaven, who loves you. And when the Lord's discipline comes, don't give up. Fix your eyes on Christ, who endured not righteous judgment, but the unrighteous judgment of sinners, who in fact endured that unrighteous judgment of sinners so that you, a sinner, might be declared and made righteous by his own blood, who was put to death to lift you from the death sentence hanging over your head, just as he did for David. But here we have to make some important distinctions. Before God and in heaven, we plead and know nothing but Christ's death for our sins. The eternal death sentence that's lifted by the blood of Christ. The lifting of the curse. That's how you must think of yourself before God. But before men and on this earth, we must know nothing but God's law and be subject to it. That's simply how it works. Before men, you shall live and are under the law. And in this life, the law will have its consequences. A murderer, forgiven before God in heaven through faith in Christ, must still serve his life sentence. But even that life sentence, through faith in Christ, he takes it for what it is: the loving discipline of God his Father in heaven, who disciplines us for our good. That's what we see with King David too. Through the forgiveness pronounced over him by the prophet in the blood of Christ, he's acquitted before God in heaven and has eternal life. But on earth, sin still has its consequences. And in David's case, it's the death of the child born out of the unholy relationship that he had with Bathsheba. That's stunning, isn't it? David's punishment for the sin is the death of his child. And now we're driven to the heart of another kind of suffering, the suffering of a death of another. The whole thing seems totally unjust. But isn't that how death always is? Unjust? A mother with young children dies, and it seems unjust. An unborn child dies, whether by the sin of another or for some other reason, and it seems unjust. Our spouse dies right in the prime of life and before you can enjoy the retirement you had planned with them, and it seems unjust. But faith does not and cannot see death in that way. Neither did David. Because David, through faith in Christ, just like you, has fallen into the hands of a God who forgives sin, who raises the dead, who replaces your sin, death, and hell with his holiness, life, and salvation. And not by some unknowable order, but by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And faith doesn't trust what it sees, sin and death all around, but it trusts him who conquers sin and death forever. Faith looks at the grave of a loved one and declares that Christ is victor even over that. And here we are once again. That is what suffering does. It opens up that gulf between God's promises in Christ and this sinful, morbid reality that you live in, and he sticks you there right in the middle of that gulf. But he does that to exercise your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as true as Nathan's were that David's child would die, equally true were the prophet's words, the Lord has also put your sin away. But that last word, the word of forgiveness, that gracious word full of blessing and hope and life. And that finally is where faith remains anchored, even in the midst of suffering and affliction, in the sweet word of the gospel. May God, for the sake of Christ, grant you all such faith. In the darkness of your suffering, may you see the light of Christ. In your sorrow, may your faith live on in the joy of your promised heaven. And in the face of death, even of those nearest and dearest to you, may you cling to Christ, who is your life and the life of all believers. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.